Title of our sermon this morning, Have You Seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? It's a question. 3 points, called to worship, called to persevere, called to action. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, there is a danger in preaching a passage like this. And the danger goes like this. The danger is that we begin with the imperatives. We begin with the commands to us as people. You'll see them there at the beginning. Flee from all this. Flee from these errors. Flee from these dangers. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. The danger is that as we hear these words and as the imperatives, the commands come across to us at the horizontal level, if you will, that we miss Christ. We miss the gospel. And so it's important that we begin with the Lord. So that's where we're going to begin this morning. Not with the commands, not with the horizontal, not with the human, but with the Lord. And so we're going to begin at the bottom of the passage, at the end of the passage, and work back up to the beginning. Otherwise, the danger is that you and I will go away from this service thinking, I've just got to try harder. I've just got to do more. Instead of thinking, I need to see Jesus more clearly. That's the message this morning. Can you see Jesus? We must start with grace before we can get to works. Look at the final section, beloved, with me. It's a spontaneous outpouring, a call to worship. A doxology, you're familiar with that term. It's an expression of praise to God. We generally have them at the end of our services, but here we have it in the letter. It's a praise to God, a giving of glory to the one who is most glorious. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. It is God who is to be glorified. God who is to be worshipped. God who is the one who is within his own being immortal. He is life himself. His life does not derive or depend on anybody or anything else. He is the essence of life within himself. He is immortal by nature. Our immortality in Christ is derived from God. God is so glorious, so bright in his person and majesty that we cannot look upon him. He dwells in unapproachable light. We heard in Exodus chapter 33 of how Moses wanted to see the glory of the Lord. He'd seen some of the Lord's glory in those wonderful acts of God in delivering the people from Egypt, the 10 plagues, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. But he wanted to look upon the glory of the Lord. The Lord said, no, you can't do that. You can see my back. You can see partially my glory. And even with that, we read how Moses came down off the mountain and his face shone with the reflected glory of God. So bright is the Lord's countenance, so bright is his person, that if you and I were to look upon him, it would be like looking at 10,000 suns. Our eyeballs would burn and melt and our flesh would wither and die. The brightness and the beauty of the Lord is too bright for fallen humanity to see. We cannot see God. He is altogether other. And yet, God has revealed his glory to us. He's revealed his glory in a person, a real person, a person who lived on this earth in flesh like you and me. The Word became flesh, John writes, and made his dwelling amongst us. He camped with us even. He dwelt amongst us. Literally, he tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld him. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We looked upon God. God came in the person of his Son. John, the son of Zebedee, had seen something of the glory of Christ in the transfiguration, that bright garment that Jesus wore just before his death. Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He hears a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He hears the very voice of Christ and he's blinded by the light for 3 days until the Lord gives his sight back to him. He was converted and he came to know what God looks like. He wrote to the Colossians that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. We have seen his glory. Paul was converted. Timothy, the young man that Paul is writing to, also converted, able to see God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, having not seen him in the flesh as Paul had, sorry, as the apostles had, not heard his voice as Paul had, and yet seeing the mystery of godliness revealed that Paul had written about, that great mystery that Jesus appeared in the body, was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And Timothy believed these things. So the day is coming when John, the writer of the gospel, will see Christ again in the flesh. Paul and Timothy will see their Savior in all his glory. And brothers and sisters, on that day we too, with them, will see the face of Christ, full of grace and truth. We see him now by faith. Then we will see him by sight. And Paul is writing to Timothy and urging him to continue to be faithful to God in the midst of a difficult situation in a troubled church. And he's pointing Timothy to that day when Christ will return in all his glory. And he says, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. He wants to focus Timothy's attention upon Christ and his glory. He wants to focus Timothy's attention upon the reality that by looking upon Christ, Timothy will see God. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. I want to give you the gospel again this morning. And the gospel is this, that you and I are able to approach the unapproachable God, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, the one whose glory is so bright that mere flesh and blood like you and I have cannot in and of ourselves come to him. But in Jesus Christ, we are ushered into his presence. We believe by faith that we are in his presence even as I speak. And his glory is so majestic, so wonderful, so bright, yet revealed in Christ. Congregation, we are able to see more than Moses saw. We know more than Moses saw and knew as he delivered God's people. The gospel is that God enables sinners like you and I to be willing to be ruled by the supreme ruler of the universe and have a love in our hearts for that God who has redeemed us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is wanting to point Timothy to God first in this doxology, which comes at the end of the passage. But if Timothy moves his eyes off God, then all the rest of it is in vain. And so we must focus our attention upon Jesus. So the gospel call this morning to you is this: have you seen Jesus? Have you seen him? Have you beheld him by faith? Do you know the Savior? Now, many would claim to be able to show you Jesus. They would go and reconstruct this historical figure who was something of a good teacher, but deny that he is God. They wouldn't show you Jesus. Some would show you Jesus and say that he's a social Jesus. He's here to reconstruct our social structures. And merely that. Is not the full story about Jesus. Well, they would tell you that he's a physical healer, and if you will just come to Jesus, he will heal you of all your physical ailments. No. He will heal you from the sickness of sin, and grant to you a perfect body in the new heavens and new earth. Some would say, I'll show you Jesus, he'll make you wealthy. You'll get to live in a big flash house and drive a Harley Davidson. No. To see Jesus, the Jesus who is most glorious, we must look into his word. For all the scriptures speak of him. And when you look there, you will see that Jesus is, and I will but use a few of his names. The first and the last, the bright morning star, the living one, the true one, the righteous one. He is the Lion of Judah, the Emmanuel, God with us. He is the chief shepherd, the Passover lamb, the author and perfecter of salvation. He is the only mediator and high priest between God and man. And you will look as you look into the scriptures, you will see the majesty of Jesus. And so if you do not know Jesus this morning, look into the scriptures. If your vision of Jesus is not as clear as it needs to be to worship him from your heart this morning, look into the scripture by faith and you will see Jesus. You will see God. And here's the point that I want to draw out of this. The more clearly you and I see Jesus, the more clearly we see his glory as it is revealed in the scriptures, the more willing we will be to do the things he asks us to do. If you love me, you will obey my commandments, Jesus says. Firstly, a call to worship. Secondly, a call to persevere. We're going back up into our passage from the end now. Paul is writing to Timothy, the man of God, verse 12. Take hold, he writes, of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We learn that Timothy was called of God. His heart had been supernaturally changed by the Holy Spirit. He'd publicly confessed his faith. It may have been an adult baptism. It may have been a profession of faith as we have for those who've grown up in the church. It seems he was converted under Paul's preaching in Lystra. We know that the call of God upon a sinner is irrevocable, unchangeable. If you have been called by God, it is a call that you cannot resist. Once saved, always saved. Nothing and no one can snatch you out of the Savior's hand. Timothy was saved. He was called by God. He had received the gift of eternal life entirely by grace. And that life to which he and congregation, beloved of the Lord, those of us who trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that eternal life to which we are called begins now. We live it now. We experience a foretaste of it even today as we rest, a foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth. But we begin this eternal life as Timothy was beginning it in a broken world that perplexes us, that afflicts us. We live in the midst of turmoil that is inescapable and unavoidable. And so we, like Timothy, are exhorted this morning to take hold of eternal life. Imagine for a moment you're on a rock. This rock protruding from a stormy sea. The waves and the tides are threatening to pull you off that rock so that you would drown in the water. But someone holds out to you a rope. It's slippery and it's wet. But you grab hold of it. And you hang on. And you hang on. Because you know that that rope is a lifeline. And so it is with Christ. Grab hold. Keep your grip. Be firm. That's the meaning of that word take hold of, is to seize or to get a grip on. Get a grip, Timothy, on Christ now, because he is the one in whom your life is. Get a grip now on the joys of the new heaven and the new earth so that you can persevere, so that you can withstand the difficulties that you're facing as you serve the Lord in his church. Set your mind, Timothy, on the things above, not on the things of earth. Worship the Lord. Look upon his glory. Persevere. These truths are not new. They've been reflected upon by many. C.S. Lewis famously wrote those words, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought of the next." That as we focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of the Lord and his return, then we are most able and motivated and desirous of serving him in this life. And so Paul writes solemnly and charges Timothy, keep the command without spot or blame. Here's the imperative. Here's the command to Timothy to keep, to retain. Which commandment? Well, certainly all of the instructions that Paul has been writing to Timothy and that we've been looking at over the past year. But particularly the call to be steadfast and firm in his faith, to grip and to seize. Paul points Timothy to Christ, pointing him to his trial before Pontius Pilate, where he made a good confession, but more perhaps also pointing to the cross, where Christ finished the work, Christ persevered, Christ gripped hold of the joy that was set before him. Paul is saying, your life is bound up in Christ, cling to him, don't let go. So I would say the same from the scripture to all of us this morning. All of us who professed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, was it 10 years ago, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60? Keep gripping hold of Christ. Much water passes under the bridge, doesn't it, as we live our lives? And you find it, and those waters often are troubled and difficult. I often think, if I knew what the Lord had in store for me, I wonder what I would have done. Praise God that he shields us from the future at times. We know that it's difficult to walk with the Lord and troublesome. So the Lord exhorts us, keep grip on Christ. Persevere. Persevere. As you behold the glory of Christ, full of grace and truth, cling to him. Cling tightly. He will see you through. He will see you through. And he's coming back. It's our third point. It's a call to action. A call to action. So we come down to the human level and down to the commands of God. It's difficult being a pastor in Ephesus, I think, for Timothy. They were teaching error in the church, some myths, speculations, empty discussions. There was a threat of division in the church. People were forbidding other people to marry, teaching them to abstain from certain foods, thinking that the Christian faith was some kind of way to get wealthy. And so in contrast, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, But you, O man of God, not like them, but you, O man of God, term used for Moses, Samuel, Elijah, David, and others, referring to a commissioned servant of the Lord, one who wholly belongs to God. Paul has urged Timothy to stay in Ephesus and pastor the church there. And now he gives him three words, three verbs, which are commands to be active in the service of the Lord. Flee, pursue, fight. Flee and pursue are sprinting words. Children, you know how it is when you have a game of tag and someone's chasing you. You run away from them. It's a sprinting word. Paul is teaching Timothy to run away from error. Flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Run away from things like the love of money. Run away from error and run towards Christ. Sprint away from temptation. Sprint towards, pursue righteousness, integrity, right living. Keep the moral law of God. Run towards it. Pursue godliness, for as we've heard, there is great gain, spiritual gain and contentment in godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue a knowledge of the Scripture. Pursue a conviction that the Scriptures are true, that you can stand upon the rock that God has laid down, that is Christ. Pursue assurance. Yes, I am saved by faith, and nothing can take me away from the arms of my Savior. Pursue these things. Pursue love. A heartfelt love for God in response to His love for you. A heartfelt love for God's people in the household of faith. Yes, the people in this church, you know them. People like you and me. Pursue love. Pursue perseverance. Pursue gentleness. The image of gentleness here is that image of being like a large 10-ton digger with a big arm on the front that comes down and picks up a soft boiled egg without breaking it. Very powerful, very gentle. Pursue that kind of ministry, Timothy. And struggle. Struggle, Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. The idea of is competing in the athletic games. Any athletic Olympians here in the congregation this morning? Well, maybe some wannabes. But I know, not because I'm one, that if you want to train, if you want to compete, you need to train daily. It requires discipline. If you want to struggle to compete, it requires energy and exertion. You have to overcome fatigue and injuries and setbacks. And that's the image Paul puts before Timothy. He says it's not a walk in the park, this Christian business. He doesn't say that, but that's the idea. It's not a walk in the park being a Christian. It's not a walk in the park serving the Lord. It's a fight. It's a struggle. Fight the good fight of faith. Contend. Contend for the prize. It's a picture of earnest endeavor, vigorous exertion, and a life and death struggle against serious, deadly opposition. That's the picture. There were threats in the first century church in Ephesus. It wasn't an easy place to be a Christian. Out there in the community, they were overshadowed by this vast temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the world, and a center for emperor worship. Inside the church, as we've heard, there were those who were seeking to divide the body, promote controversy. They looked down on timid young Timothy. He was to be bold, though timid by nature. He was to contend for the faith. Timid Timothy needed to stand up against those who taught error and command them not to do that. Verse 3 of chapter 1. And so if you live in ISIS-controlled territory in the 21st century, struggling means something like this: responding to the violence that's being inflicted upon you with grace. Responding to the injustice of having your home burnt, your church destroyed, your children perhaps taken away and murdered with grace, with the gospel. Responding to the injury that is inflicted upon you solely because you profess Christ with the healing power of the gospel. That's what it means in parts of Syria today and other parts of the world. What does it mean for us to struggle, to fight the good fight of faith? I think it includes things like this. Close down the game app on your cell phone and open up the Bible. Battle that tiredness and distraction every morning and open the Word of God first before you open your paper or your computer. Go to prayer first. Probably means something like get off the couch and visit that brother or sister in need. Sprinting and struggling for the faith is hard work. It's hard work. It's like running through treacle. Resistance all the way. See, the resistance comes from inside, doesn't it? Because we're naturally spiritually lazy. But we're exhorted here to be active, men and women. We resist, we find resistance from the world. Oh, just take it easy. Don't stress, chill. Don't strive and struggle. And from the devil, did God really say? Well, yes, He did. It's true. I have very fond memories of this year's AGM. I said to somebody, I think it's the best AGM I've ever been to. Just a subjective judgment. We remembered the many blessings of the Lord, and it was quite a long list, but we also thought about some of our needs as a congregation, and we noted two of those needs. men willing and able to serve as elders, and young men zealous for the Lord. Sadly, as a pastor over the last few years, I've been approached on more than one occasion by godly young women looking for a husband. And they've said to me, where are the men? Where are the godly men in our churches? There are some, but why aren't there more? And I've reflected upon that sad question, that sometimes it seems that we are better at nurturing strong Christian women in our churches than strong Christian men. So I want to exhort us men in the congregation, and I point to myself as much as I point to the other men, to look at your Saviour, to look at Jesus, to look at Him, look at His glory. Behold God in His Son. And the more that you look upon Jesus, the more fully you look in His face, the more able and willing you will be to flee, pursue, and struggle. Men, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. You might be like Moses and you think, look, me, come on. God uses people, seemingly insignificant people like you and me, for great things. He's done it all the way through history and He's doing it now. Look to Jesus. Be active. Sprint away from temptation, away from sin, away from error, and pursue righteousness and godliness and love and gentleness and those other things. And seize hold of eternal life now. The more tightly you grip upon Christ in this life, the more willing you will be to strive and struggle and fight the good fight of faith. Worship the Lord, men and women of God and children, in His holiness. Men, I want to encourage us all to set our hearts on the noble task of being an elder. May that be your goal, to serve the Lord in that way. It should be the goal of every man in the church. And ladies, may I encourage you to set your hearts upon encouraging the younger women in the congregation to love their husbands and encourage their husbands to grow spiritually as they look upon Christ. Ladies, may I encourage you to show by your lives, as you do, but more so, that you yourself have seen Jesus. You've looked upon His glory. The more clearly we see Jesus, the more active we will be in His service. Congregation, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus?